official offerings. May I point out again that these seven offerings do not present pictures of seven saviors, but seven pictures of the one Savior that we have. Now, by way of illustration, if you wanted someone who lived a long distance from here to know the kind of a building in which you study, and they could not have the privilege of coming to view it personally, you would say, take a picture of the front of the building, of this side of the building, the other side, the east side. Maybe if you had a friend that could get an aerial view, these different pictures would help that person to get a true conception of what this building is like. It would be several pictures of the same building. Now, really, that's what these offerings are. They point to the one Savior, but they give different views of his sacrifice. For instance, we were talking about the sin offering. It was an offering for unknown sins. And as Dr. Bogart pointed out, it was an offering for the sin principle or the sin nature. No one goes to hell because he has a fallen nature that has come down from Adam. Now, this makes it a little difficult for our Calvinistic friends, for they believe that back in eternity, that God unconditionally elected some to eternal life and others to eternal death. Now, some Calvinists are a little slow to make that second assertion, but some of them just face the music. Because logically, there isn't any other thing to do. If God, back in eternity, unconditionally, without any condition except his own sovereign will, said, these individuals I elect and I deal irresistibly with them in my grace. These others I do not. And so Bettner and others that really come up to it say that you can't be consistent unless you say that God foreordained and predestined some to eternal death and others to eternal life. If one's true, the other's true. Now, if you accept that premise, I don't, but if you do, what about little babies? What about babies that die, shall we say, at the age of a month or 2 months, or live one day, or are, as we'd say, born dead? I think they're a soul, even if they are what we call stillborn. I really do. And you find yourself in a very inconsistent position if you don't take that. But what about them? Are there little babies in hell now simply because God chose to leave them out of his provision and eternally decreed back there, not on the basis of anything? You know, this has been a problem for Calvin. And it's such a repulsive teaching that they've tried to fudge on it and back up and generalize it and say that after all, you know, that maybe God is a God of mercy and we don't know exactly what he do with it. And then some claim that all the babies are elect. Well, of course, if they're non-elect, they might as well die as babies, because they live to be as old as Methuselah. They wouldn't have a chance anyhow. Would they? So really, I guess it'd be better off if they're non-elect that they just die as infants. I don't know, do you see what I'm driving at? But now listen, folks. This is what I believe the scriptures teach. I believe the death of Jesus Christ provided a blanket salvation that provides salvation for all unaccountable people. Now, you say, well, who's accountable? I don't know it, or you don't either. Don't act wise and say you do. You don't know who's accountable and who's not. And before you raise the question of the heathen, let me raise it. Tell you I don't know and you don't either. How much light do they have? I don't know. Who's accountable? I stand up and preach to just ordinary congregations in Arkansas. I don't know who's responsible and who's not. Do you? I'm not like the man who said he could look into a fellow's eyes and tell whether or not he's saved. I can't do that. So I don't know who's accountable and who's not. But in 1 Timothy 4:10, let's read it. It's in your book there. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, there are two words in the Greek language, in the New Testament language, that means man. Oner is an individual man. That's not the word used there. Anthropos is another word which means mankind. Not an individual person, but mankind. Now, here's my position. No one dies because he's born with a sinful nature. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ covered that. But once people become responsible to God and accept his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes a special personal Savior to that person. And people are lost, not because they're born with the wrong nature, but because they refuse the remedy for that nature. Well, so much for that. The trespass offering was an offering for the sins of God's people. Let me ask you this. Have you sinned since you were born again? If you tell me no, I will tell you, you have just sinned one more time.
Amen.
Well, let me ask you this. You've all lied since you've been saved, haven't you? Yeah, there you have. You have. Every last one of you. I have too. I'd be lying again if I didn't tell you that. You can lie and never open your mouth. If you mean by your silence to convey the wrong thing. You don't have to open your mouth to lie. And you've lied since you've been born again. Probably several times. Oh, we're not going into that any further. Now let me ask you. When you lied, did God put down under your name, lie so many times? And the other things, you know, the Bible says even the thought of foolishness is sin. How many foolish thoughts have you had? Did he put those down against you? Will you one day find that, well, look, here are all these sins. No sin will enter heaven. I can't let you in. Is it that way? If it is, I'm a goner. Now, I want us to turn to Romans, the 4th chapter. I don't know whether you believe this or not. That's up to you. Romans 4, for what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, I mean doesn't hit a lick, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you sin, Does God put that down against you so as to keep you out of heaven? The answer is an emphatic no. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute there means to reckon. It's a bookkeeper's term. Put down to your credit. You mean he doesn't put it down against me so as to keep me out of heaven? No. Does he overlook it? No. How does he deal with it? Chastisement. That's how he deals with it. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, for when we are judged of the Lord, we're chastened, that we might not be condemned with the world. You say, well, you mean that I can sin and get by with it? No. You can't sin and get by with it. You say, well, if it's chastisement, that's not so bad. Well, now, if you think you can sin more than God can whip, try it. Honestly, there's not a sin in the catalog worth committing in the light of the eternal truth we find. But if you believe in salvation by grace, then you must accept the fact that our sins were laid on Jesus Christ. You say, what sins? All our sins. You believe that? All of them? All of them? You mean all of them that you've ever committed or ever will commit? That's either true or it's not true. It is true. All our sins, all our iniquities were laid on Jesus Christ. And he suffered for them. Now, once we're born again, our sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted to our credit, and our relationship to God then, from that time on, is a father-son relationship. You know, many people can't think of God's dealing with rebellion in the life of a child of God, except they think of hell. They have hell on the brain. And they just somehow think that there's no way for God to deal with disobedience except to send people to hell. Never forget an experience I had with a lady with whom I was talking along this line. She just believed that if you got out of line, that the Lord blow the whistle on you, and if you didn't straighten up, you just die and go to hell. That's all. And it was cold winter day, and she had a roaring fire going in a big stove. And I pointed to our little son. I said, "Your little son acts up every once in a while, doesn't he?" "Oh, yeah, he's normal. He does things he ought not to do." I said, have you ever entertained the idea at times just opening up the door of this big stove and just pitch him in? Well, when I said that, it just seemed to hurt, you know. And she said, I wish you wouldn't talk that way. She said, I never thought of doing that to my little boy. And I said, well, you love him, don't you? But you are telling me that God doesn't love his children as much as you love yours. I said, what do you do when Junior doesn't act right? I said, I gave him a whip. Can you imagine a mother that had given Junior whipping, and he said, okay, you're going to be sorry. I'm going down here and jump in the lake and drown myself. That's what I'm going to do. And she'd say, okay, good, just go ahead and do it. No, no, she wouldn't. And he wouldn't get 30 feet away. She'd be right after. The love of God is real. The grace of God is real. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Listen, I don't know about you, but I speak for myself. And I'm not bragging, I am confessing. I've sinned a lot since I've been saved. And frankly, you have to. Now, did God put that down against you? I mean, he's got it down there now. And Solomon Abner used to say in black and ink. And he's going to bring it up. You know, Bible said no sin will enter heaven. And so you ain't going to make it. You know? If it's salvation by works, that's what it'd be if we're going to work on that assumption. Isn't that true? But it's salvation by grace. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I didn't say he overlooked sin, but he doesn't put it down against you to keep you out of heaven. He doesn't count it to your credit. The only reason why he can do that is because Jesus Christ has paid the price, and he doesn't collect fines. But don't forget, he doesn't overlook. He doesn't overlook. You can't say and get by it. Well, if it's that easy, I believe I'll go ahead and sin. It's not that easy. The way of transgression is hard. You say, well, what are you talking about? Saved or unsaved? Either one. The way of transgression is hard. Well, so much for that. Any easy question? All right. Promise it's easy.
Matthew 5:22 says that whosoever shall say this brother rock shall be ordained to the council, and whosoever shall say thou fool shall be ordained to the hellfire. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and this question was asked me, and I'm afraid I didn't answer it.
Would you let me pass that by for the time being? It enters into quite a lengthy discussion. I will come back to it. I will come back to it. That's Matthew 5:22. All right. Any other questions? I do want to get along. I will come back to it. Now, the red heifer offering, someone asked me what kind of an animal they used on that. It was red heifer off. Red heifer, I would presume. Like asking when was the War of 1812. You get all kinds of questions. Here was an offering that was not made in connection with the tabernacle. Now, here's a case of an animal without spot or blemish that was burned. And while it was being burned, they threw into the burning cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And then they gathered up the ashes, kept them in a clean container. And when that Jew, which has always been a traveler, Jews have always traveled, they've always gone where the commerce is, and that that Jew could be out 100 miles from any kind of a place of worship and mix these ashes with water. And scholars tell me that when these ashes were mixed with water, they gave the appearance of blood. They had a reddish appearance. And as they poured that out, it was a reminder that Jesus Christ would die, be the cleansing. It shall be a cleansing for sin, we're told. A cleansing for sin. And as Dr. Bogard points out, it shows that redemption or salvation is not necessarily connected with the church, because this was something done far from the tabernacle or the temple. The Yom Kippur offering, or the Day of Atonement, was simply this. First, there was a goat brought to the entrance, the door of the tabernacle, temple, and slain, and its blood used as a basis for the high priest to plead for the people. There was another goat known as the scapegoat. The scapegoat. That goat was brought before Aaron the high priest. Now I want you to see this. He put his hands on the head of that goat, and in a picture put the sins of Israel on that scapegoat. And that scapegoat was, at the hands of a fit man, as the scripture says, led out into the wilderness, never to come back. Picturing Christ who died for our sins, bearing away our sins. You know, we're told as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The goat that was slain pictures Jesus Christ giving his life's blood. He not only furnished the sacrifice, he is the high priest, right? And so, it pictures Christ, our high priest, offering himself, and he is our sin bearer. Bear away our sins. Now, all these offerings pointed to Christ. They were all, as I've said many times, like a finger of blood, pointing to the one sacrifice that would be made. Now we're told in Hebrews 10:4 that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It is not possible. Well, if it's not possible, it's impossible. Did I not quote the right verse? Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin.
For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
No, I'm thinking right now of Hebrews 10:4. I want you to see it. Look straight at it. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Let your imagination run free for just a moment. Can you think of the possibility of how much animal blood was shed from the time the first sacrifice was made until the last? It would actually run rivers of blood, would it not? But now, with that in mind, with that picture in mind, you just remember that all of the animal blood shed in animal sacrifices wouldn't even take away one sin. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It just didn't do it. You say, well, what did it do? It pictured the one who would. Well, you say, then what was the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of it was to tell people back there that there was coming a time when the Messiah would come and would offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Here's a Jew that offered a lamb, and he brings that lamb, and its throat is slit, and that crimson blood flows out over that white wool. What is that saying? It's more than just the killing and the slaying of sheep. What did John say when he came on the scene and introduced Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was typical, and if that Jew understood what God intended him to understand when he read the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's law, he saw he could not meet God's standard. And the law drove him, if he allowed to do what it was designed to do, to see himself as a sinner and in need of a Savior. And these animal sacrifices were object lessons, the teaching of the one who would come. And if he, by faith, took God at his word, believed the promises, and put his faith in the one who would come, he was saved. If he merely went through the ceremonies without any faith, he was lost. Just like people are lost today who go through ceremonies, who mumble chants and who finger beads and bow to images. You say, are they saved? Depends on whether or not they've repented of their sins and trusted the Lord. They're not saved, ceremony. They never have been. So, well, I thought people were saved by the law, under the law, by keeping the law. Now we're under grace and we're saved by grace. You know, that's what I was taught. And so-called good Baptist teacher got it over to me some way, or I imagined it. I came up with that idea, and I also got the idea that Gentiles didn't have any chance to be saved for a good long while. And that's not so. But I thought there was one way of salvation back there, and now there's another way. But there's never been but one. Way back early in history, God taught this thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they made them some fig leaf coveralls, and God said, I won't accept that. They made them some fig leaf coveralls. Now, someone told me they pinned them on with thorns. What's wrong with that?
Pinned them on with what?
Oh.
One name, the one name.
All right. Well, anyhow. God. Well, I've never really been bored with my work here as teacher. God would not accept the fig leaf coverings of their own making. What did he do? He killed some animals. He took the skins of animals and clothed. Death was required in order to provide a covering.
Don't you imagine that Adam and Eve being new at the blame of sin felt guilty at the death of those innocent animals?
Evidently. Innocent animals must be slain to provide a covering. It says that They were not ashamed of their nakedness. Now they are ashamed after they've seen it. But their naked bodies that needed covering was the semblance of their souls that had been stripped of the righteousness that God required. Now, in order to have a covering and stand in God's presence, there must be the death of another. And so I think early in the history of fallen man is the lesson that says out there in the coming future, one will die for you. You mean the class is over? We started late, didn't we?
Yes.
Really.
Brother Stone took some of that back in time, didn't he?